4 this morning, if you'd like to turn with me there in your Bibles. Mark chapter 4. Before we begin, there is a sign-up sheet on the back table for a cover dish luncheon that we're going to have on the 15th, which I think is 3 weeks from now. Is that right? So hope you can be a part of that. Also, Donnie and Jeanette Briggs are now officially Floridians. They moved here permanently and supposed to close in their house in Grenada, well, in the Lord's time. They're on island time down there, so things are dragging on, but we're so thankful, so happy to have you all here. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, that covenant that is ordered and sure, your purpose and promises in salvation before time ever began, that is our hope, Lord, that you are faithful to your promises and that you are a God that cannot lie, that the Lord Jesus Christ was successful in accomplishing everything that he promised to do, and that you have received him back into glory, and that he's seated and reigning, having finished the salvation of your people. Lord, we pray that you would give us your Spirit and enable us to set our affections on things above, where Christ is seated at thy right hand. We pray that you would open your word, open our hearts, reveal to us the mystery of the gospel. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake and his glory. Amen. Mark chapter 4, verse 34 says, "But without a parable spake he not unto them." And then he goes on to say, "But when they were alone, he expounded all things unto his disciples." Later on, the disciples ask him, Lord, why do you speak in parables? And our Lord said, because unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all things are done in parables. The gospel is a mystery hid in a parable. And only if the Lord gives us ears to hear can we hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Our hope is that the Lord will expound unto us the meaning of the parable. An example of what I'm saying is found in Ephesians chapter 5. When the Lord speaks of the husband and wife relationship, and then he concludes that passage by saying, this is a great mystery, but I speak unto you concerning Christ and his church. How many times I've heard Ephesians chapter 5 expounded on in reference to wives submitting unto their husbands. And, you know, if a man has to tell someone that he's in charge, he's not. Authority is something that is earned, isn't it? It's something that's earned by sacrificial love and service. But a person who can't understand the parable of Ephesians chapter 5 will only come to those conclusions. Truth is, if a man is submitted to Christ as his husband, he won't have any trouble with his relationship with his wife. He won't be insisting on his wife submit to him as well. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Look with me at verse 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The gospel seems like every time we get in any sort of discussion with someone over the gospel, it always boils down to what is the gospel? What is the gospel? And the word gospel means good news. And the reason why the gospel is good news is because the Lord did not leave any part of it undone. He didn't leave anything left for us to do in order for salvation to be complete. The Lord Jesus Christ did it all, and he did it all by himself, and it's good news. If there's something left for me to do in order for me to be saved, that's not good news. I'm never sure if I did it right. I'm never sure if I did it enough. I'm not sure if I've committed enough. But the gospel is good news because it's all about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a mystery to the natural man. It is contrary to everything he thinks by nature. And unless the Lord reveals to him who Christ is and what the Lord Jesus Christ actually accomplished on Calvary's cross, he'll hold to some gospel that is dependent upon his will or his works. The Lord said, I speak to this mystery is hid in God. In order for us to have the mystery revealed, the Lord has to reveal it. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16. Look at verse 25. Now unto him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. These things have been hid from the beginning of time. And now, by the word of God, they are revealed. It's only as the Spirit of God is pleased to anoint the Word of God and open the hearts of the child of God can the mystery of the gospel be believed by faith. Over just a page from where you are in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But without a parable, spake he not unto them. The gospel remains hidden. It remains a parable. It remains a mystery to the natural man. He cannot see it. He cannot understand it. He cannot believe it. The Lord has to reveal it. And the child of God is saying, Lord, open the eyes of my understanding. Lord, give me faith. Lord, I'm dependent upon you to know who Christ is and to believe on him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the gospel. Who is he? Who is he? Is he the sovereign, successful Savior of sinners? Is he the omnipotent Son of God? Is he dependent upon me for anything? No. Save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Was his crucifixion an offer of salvation to be made complete by something that I have to do? Or was his crucifixion on Calvary's cross a finished work of redemption for his elect people? When he bowed his head on Calvary's cross and said, it is finished, was it finished? Or was there still something left to be done? Paul said, I didn't come with you with wisdom or knowledge or any sort of enticing speech. I came to you to preach Christ and him crucified, who he is and what he did. Look at verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Lest the Spirit of God, in power, takes the Word of God and applies it to the hearts of God's people. No other speech or convincing or persuasion will matter. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of the world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world for our glory. This wisdom of God. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? God has made him to be unto us our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. The gospel is a person. It's Christ Jesus, the Lord. And what he accomplished, successfully saving his people. God has to reveal him to us. Paul said, I speak a mystery. Look at verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. For as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Look at the next verse. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things that are in a man, save the spirit of that man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we've not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. Every objection to what and who we believe ultimately boils down to what is the gospel, or who is the gospel. Scripture refers to, Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the power of God unto salvation. Scripture refers to the gospel as the gospel of peace, the gospel of the kingdom, the rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ over his people. The peace that we have with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. Scripture refers to the gospel as the everlasting gospel. It's not a new gospel. It is the message of salvation that was established in the covenant of grace before time ever was. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit entered into a covenant promise to save a particular people. This is the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And so even before he was slain on Calvary's cross, in this covenant promise, the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for his people. And God has always seen his elect in Christ. This is a great mystery. This is a parable. It's a hidden truth. He spake to them in nothing but parables, asking, Lord, why? Because unto you it's been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without it's not given. The Bible refers to the gospel as the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is his gospel. It belongs to him. And he gives it freely to his people. The gospel of your salvation. The power of God unto salvation. Apart from this gospel, there's no salvation. There's no forgiveness of sin. There's no peace with God. No hope. Apart from the gospel. What good news this gospel is. It is the mystery of the truth of God revealed in the Word of God. You know, you think about it, everybody has a source of authority. I would ask you this morning, what is your source of authority? Generally, it boils down to two things. The Greeks seek after wisdom, and the Jews, a sign. Now, what does that mean? It means that all men either have one or the other as a source of authority. You hear people say, well, you know, I'm open-minded. And I like to consider all the different points of view and then come to my own conclusion. And they've established themselves as their own source of authority. They pride themselves in thinking that that's something modern or something new. You know, before the kings were given to Israel, the scripture says, and every man did what was right in his own eyes.
He came to his own conclusions about things. He evaluated the circumstances and he did what he thought was right. That's just Greek philosophy. Matter of fact, we could take it all the way back to Cain. Cain knew from what Adam had told him that a blood sacrifice was necessary, but Cain thought, well, I'm open-minded. And I'll consider all the different possibilities and I'll offer to God what I want to offer to God. And so he became a law unto himself. It's just Greek philosophy. What is your source of authority? Are you your source of authority? Are you capable of making that judgment and that discernment on your own? And the other source of authority is the Jews' source of authority, which boils down to tradition, the opinions of men. You know what? The Lord said, you have heard of your fathers of old, but I say unto you. See, they were depending upon the traditions of the elders to discern truth from error, right from wrong. So we have today, we have men with confessions and creeds and documents that say, well, this is your source of authority. What is your source of authority? You're either going to be your own source of authority, or you're going to be looking to the opinions of others as the source of your authority, or the Word of God is going to become your source of authority. Whatever God says, every single word is true and reliable and faithful. It's God's Word. It's God's Word. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And no Scripture came by private interpretation, but holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Spirit of God. You see, the child of God just bows to the Word of God. God is my source of authority, and His Word is my source of authority. And the natural man won't bow. He won't believe. The mystery of the gospel is revealed in the Word of God. The Scriptures can only be understood in light of the gospel. Peter put it like this, and this is the Word. He said, all flesh is as grass. He said, the Word of God is everlasting. And this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So if the gospel of God's free grace in the glorious person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ is not being preached, then the Bible's not being believed. The Word of God's not being preached. Christ is the Word of God. And the written Word just reveals the living Word. But men will take the Bible and they'll turn it into nothing more than a book of principles and rules and regulations and trinkets of truth that might help them get through life. Isaiah put it like this. He said, the Scripture has been given precept by precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And that's true. That's how we understand the Word of God. He gives it to us in small measures. The writer of the Proverbs says, if you found honey, and that's the Word of God, eat it in small measures, such as convenient for you, lest you vomit it up. Don't try to take too much. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. But unto you, Isaiah goes on to say, it was nothing more than precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that you might stumble and fall over it. What's the Lord saying? He's saying the same thing he said to the Pharisees. You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me. The men will take the Bible and they'll try to draw from it precepts and conclusions and principles to help them in life, And they'll miss Christ. They'll miss Christ. He's the mystery of the gospel. He's the hidden one. He is the parable. And that's what men can't see apart from a miracle of grace. Unless the Lord reveals Christ to us, we'll find everything else. And the gospel will remain a mystery to us.
You have your Bibles open in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I think that's where we just read. Look over just to your left to chapter 1. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe.
So it's the preaching of Christ from the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, opening the eyes of the children of God to rest their hope upon the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wisdom of this world. You know, the great philosophers of the world, most of them were Greek philosophers, 2nd and 3rd century B.C. Greek philosophers. And that's what Paul's referring to. That's what God's referring to here. When man by wisdom knew not God, all the philosophies of the world does not reveal the mystery of the gospel, the nature of Christ, the hope of salvation. This has to be revealed by God. And he uses the foolishness of preaching to do it. The reason why the gospel is hid is not because it's complicated. No, we speak the simplicity of Christ. It's not because it's mysterious or hard to understand. It's not for the elite. No, it's contrary to everything that man believes. Man has to be brought to repentance. He has to have his mind changed. He has to have all of his thinking. You know, it's not that people hear us and they think, well, you just have a different emphasis on the gospel. No. It's another gospel. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the scripture makes it, or Galatians chapter 1, the scripture makes it clear that there is but one gospel. All these other gospels and other Jesuses and other gods are false gospels. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. To whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So if a man believes not the gospel of God, it's because he's under the delusion of the devil. That's what the Lord's saying. That's pretty clear. If he believes not the gospel of God, it's because he's under the delusion of Satan. The God of this world has blinded the minds. Turn with me to chapter 3 in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. We're not speaking in riddles. We're using great simplicity and plainness of speech. But it remains a mystery and it remains a parable. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Now, what the Lord's telling us here is that men can't believe the gospel because they're still measuring their salvation by their works. By their works. The gospel is all of grace. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. For even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, the heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Men can't believe the gospel because they're still looking to their law keeping as the hope of their salvation. They're still looking to what they're doing and what they're not doing as the hope of their salvation. And child of God, you know your flesh remains with you because there's not a day that goes by that you're not tempted to do that. And that's why you have to keep hearing the gospel. Because the accuser of the brethren is always there to point out your sin and say to you, if you were really a child of God, you wouldn't be thinking that. You wouldn't be acting that way. You wouldn't say that. And then your heart is gripped with fear because you're not looking to Christ. You're looking to your law keeping as the hope of your salvation. And when it, the heart, is turned to Christ, the veil is taken away. Now some will hear that and say, are you advocating lawless living? You know I'm not. You know I'm not. The only power against sin that we have is grace, not the law. The strength of sin is the law. You put yourself under the law. Or you put someone else under the law, and all you're going to do is aggravate sin. The only power against sin is grace. Child of God, let me speak to you for just a moment. Because I'm sure that you may be thinking, as I often think, yes, the mystery of the gospel has been revealed to me. In Christ, Christ is my hope. He's my life. He's my salvation. And it's clear from Scripture that that is the gospel. And yet, oftentimes it seems obscure. Do I really know Christ? We have a firm hope in Christ as the anchor of our soul, and yet it seems like that it could slip away any time. We have faith, and yet with that faith we have fear. We have confidence, and at the same time we are apprehensive. We have joy and sorrow mingled together. This is the paradox of the believer's walk of faith. Listen to what Peter said. And matter of fact, let's turn to this passage. This is so encouraging. First Peter chapter 4. Job put it like this. He said, I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. Child of God, do you feel sometimes that you're being saved by the skin of your teeth? That it's there and it's not there, and you believe and you don't believe, and you look what Peter said. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll begin reading at verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Child of God, do you feel sometimes like you're scarcely being saved? Like your skin of your teeth? Well, that's our walk. That's our walk. We do believe. Lord, help thou mine unbelief. We always cry with blind Bartimaeus, O Lord, that I might see. Lord, the gospel is clear and obscure to me at the same time. Lord, give me eyes to see. Lord, save me. David put it like this. He said, my sin is ever before me. Lord, have mercy upon me. We come here today because we have a need. We have a need. Someone said, well, why does so-and-so stop coming to church? I guess they don't have a need. I guess they don't have a need. Now, some people come because their need is related to their circumstances in life. And so you see that when circumstances are difficult and they're very faithful, and then things get better and all of a sudden they're not so faithful. What is your need? If your need is your sin and your unbelief, that, you know, as you grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, that need grows too, doesn't it? You see more and more of your need for Christ. That need never goes away. Men take that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where the Lord said, There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. And they stop right there. They say, God, there's a promise right there. God won't put more on you than you can bear. If God never puts more on you than you can bear, then you don't need Him. And if He ever puts your sin on you, you'll be looking for a substitute. You'll be looking for a sin bearer. You'll be looking for a surety, one who will stand in your stead before God and bear your sins and put them away by the sacrifice of Himself. And the rest of that verse says, but will provide a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. Christ Jesus is the way of escape for our sin. The gospel, this parable, this mystery that is hid in God, that is all about the glorious person and the finished, accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, is for sinners. It's for sinners. Sinners find their hope in Christ. They have a great need for the gospel. Our Heavenly Father, bless us with the knowledge of Christ, hope in Christ. Forgive us of our sin for Christ's sake. Amen.